Good morning. It truly is good to see you all this morning. Happy Lord's Day. Situated, and then we'll pray. All right. I think that's good. All right. Let me pray for us, and that will be our way of getting started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for the ways that you love us in very tangible and intangible ways, and all of the means and signs that you bestow your grace upon us. Lord, as we enter a season of thanksgiving, a season of stewardship and caring for the good gifts that you have given us, we ask that you would give us insight, that you would give us direction, that as we are making changes and shifting and redirecting, may we use the good gifts that you have given us well, in ways that are honoring to you, glorifying to you, in ways that help us love our neighbors and this congregation. I ask that you would guide us this morning as we get an update, as we receive an exhortation, as we look to be encouraged in what you're doing in our midst and how you are sovereign and blessing us. So we give this hour to you. We ask that you would be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Your name we pray. Amen. Before we get started, I would like to start with an excerpt from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, because I was struck by it this morning. And it is relevant and poignant to what I will be discussing this morning, or presenting this morning. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all word and all knowledge, even as the witness about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, beyond reproach in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same, and that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that you be made complete in the same understanding and in the same knowledge. My friends, before we get started today, I thought we could do a slight silent exercise, which was prompted by our presentation this morning. How has this church blessed you in the past year? What has blessed you? Who has blessed you? How have you been blessed this past year? What do you have to be grateful for? What are you thankful for? Well, as many of you know, last week we had our congregational meeting in which the Administrative Commission came and presented their report. And you may recall that Peter Chase pleaded with them to rescind or amend their report. And they have since come back and declined. So the report stands. You may also recall that we had family business after this report was presented, in which we took a straw poll to see where many of you are in your thinking about being dismissed from the EPC. And that poll had three questions. Do you want to continue building the church we've been building? Do you want to bring Pastor Nate back? And do you want to be dismissed from the EPC? The results from that poll are an 89%. 97 out of 109 voted in favor of that. And we have initiated the dismissal process, and February 4th is the scheduled date for the congregational vote. What I would like to do this morning is to ask the question, so what now? What happens now? What happens now that we have initiated this process and we have 3 months to go through this process? What's it going to look like around here for the next 3 months? Well, we are entering the season of Thanksgiving, which I wouldn't say is fortuitous. I would say it's providential. So if I may, with much assistance from the session, I'd like to give a sort of state of the union, but also frame this process in terms of thanksgiving and stewardship. Because that is the moment in which we find ourselves. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to be grateful for. And I would like to highlight some of the blessings that we have in our midst that we need to think stewardly about, how we might use them wisely over the next few months. What is a steward? And what does it mean to steward things? Well, it certainly is a biblical and theological term. That a steward in Scripture is someone who is entrusted with charge over a house. They are called to care for and guard the house. But most importantly, they are called to manage the resources of the house. And as we go through this process over the next 3 months, we must steward this house. We must care for it. We must guard it. We need to steward the good gifts that God has given us. And what I would propose to you, my exhortation to you this morning, is that all of us need to do our part. We all have a role to play. The entire body has a role to play. And we can do this. And the Lord will guide us, and the Lord will protect us, and we can do this. So I would like to talk about stewarding, as Peter noted, I think, last week. I like alliteration. I like to play around with that. So I'd like to talk about stewarding our programs, stewarding our people, and stewarding our practices as a congregation. First, stewarding our already existing programs. We will be doing, given the capacity of staff and the roles and opportunities, but also challenges that we are taking up, there are some things that need to be slimmed and trimmed. One thing we know is that we are unable at this time to have a Vespers service. We will have a joint Advent family and carol sing, but at this moment we know that we are unable to have a Vespers service. We're hoping to bring all of those Advent events back next year. We're also looking to steward new programs, and I'm using programs here loosely. This coming weekend, several members of staff will be traveling with Pastor Nate to visit Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, a flagship church in the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, also known as the CREC. If this denomination is an option, we want to check it out. We want to see firsthand how they do covenantal community. Session will oversee worship next week, and T. David Gordon will fill the pulpit and teach a Sunday school class on Presbyterianism. In January, I'm going to be offering a class, like a Saturday seminar, on what makes a church reformed. And in particular, look at our covenantal community and the practices that we have. So we'll look at the basics of covenantal community. We'll talk about preaching, sacraments, discipline, and why our liturgy is structured the way it is. Why do we do the things we do? We'll have time for prayer and discussion. We'll eat a meal together. And it'll be a wonderful time of learning. So we are going. These are just a few examples of how we're going to steward our already existing programs and lean into new programs that will help us as we discern and determine where the Lord is leading us. We also need to steward our people. Staff and session are taking up a lot right now. We all have to care for each other. Session for staff, staff for session, congregation for staff. We all have to contribute and not just consume. We have to steward the Devlins. 89% of us called for Pastor Nate to come back, and in the meantime, we need to steward them. Reach out to them, text them, encourage them, take them meals. They need to be stewarded in this time as well. You need to be cared for, and each of you need to care for each other. Write a card. Call someone you know who isn't feeling well. Bring them a coffee. Thank you, Joe. Or a meal. During Wednesday Night Heights, have a real talk. What are the challenges you might be facing this week? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I take care of you? We need to steward our programs, and we need to steward our people. We also need to steward our practices. And I have some in particular in mind. I have there listed on your handout. I framed these in terms of what we talk about in the academy, head, heart, and hands. We have practices of the head, and we have practices of the heart, and we have practices of our hands. Now, I'm not going to delineate all of those. I don't want it to be exhaustive, but just to provoke awareness and thought. During these next few months and beyond, we need to steward our thoughts. We need to think the right thoughts about each other. We are image bearers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We need to steward and take captive our thoughts. We need to steward our ears. We need to be careful about what we hear and who we hear it from. We cannot listen to the gossip. We have to speak truth. And we have to ask questions that get at the truth. That might involve asking an expert or an authority or a leader in the church who knows. We need to shut down any ignorant chatter and make sure that we are being uplifting and constructive. We need to steward our heart practices. We need to steward our desires. We have to be patient with one another in this process. I think many of us would like to already be at the end of it and hurry and know the answer and move on. We have to be patient with one another. We have to trust the leadership here. We have to pray for each other and for our leaders. And we have to make sure that we don't fall victim to or be perpetrators of wanting what we want that's best for us and not what's best for the congregation. We have to steward our desires. It's a little subtler, but it's something in the life of our community too. We have to steward our questions. We have to steward our inquiries. Now is not a time for gotcha moments. Now is a time to inquire and be curious and wonder. And when we disagree with whomever, we need to be uplifting and upbuilding. We need to steward our hand practices. We have to steward our pockets. Staff has been called to be frugal in our spending, but all of us need to be generous in our giving of our time, talents, and treasures to support the ministries in this church. We have to care for one another. Finally, in stewarding our practices, we have to steward our backs. By this I mean, we have to help each other physically. Whether that's driving someone somewhere, helping them if they're carrying something, drive them to a doctor's appointment, visit them in the hospital. We have to steward all of these things during this time. And I think one motivator for that harkens back to my original question. What are you grateful for? What are you thankful for? Who in this congregation has blessed you? Who in this congregation can you bless? During this time of ambiguity and frustration and difficulty, we need each other. And we need to take care of each other. So let's get creative. Let's get constructive. Let's get charitable. In this time of discerning and determining, in this time of coming together as a congregation, in this moment of thanksgiving and stewarding. Joe? Yeah?
Yeah. One of the things that you might say is new or that we're stewarding that I'm focusing on is prayer. And I want to thank all of you who were involved a week ago yesterday in the day of consecration and prayer that we had. The session asked if you could pray wherever you were throughout the day. And it was an important moment for our church, for our congregation. And some of us were able to come to the sanctuary between 10 in the morning and 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And we had a rich time of prayer face to face before the Lord. And I just wanted to say how energizing that was for me personally and for those who were there. And I encourage you to continue to do that. Pray for all these things that you've just heard. Because of that, and because of an experience that I had in Tokaj, Hungary last summer, where I was a member of an amazing prayer team that prayed over a summer institute, I was able to experience God in such a deep way through prayer and have communion with others so deeply. It was transformative. But what I didn't realize that it was also preparation for such a time as this. So some of us have formed a Beverly Heights prayer team, and we're praying as we go along. And I just wanted you to all know about that. And if God leads you to join us, that would be wonderful. But only if he leads you. Now, I'm holding up, for example, a sheet that has 12 students. And you know my heart for students. They are right now in Laurelville. And there are 4 wonderful leaders, Hannah Everhart, Kate Cusco, Bob Kelly, and Todd Loises, who are leading them there and pouring their lives into them. I've been to many of these. They're wonderful experiences. And the prayer team is praying throughout the weekend for each one of these. So I just wanted to share that as something maybe that's new or something that's risen to the top that we're taking very seriously.
So Elder Chad Winkler is going to field any questions you might have for me based on what I just said or anything related to session.
Good morning, everybody. So before we start the question time, I thought I'd respond to something that was addressed last week here in this class. As you all know, we are taking questions about all things considered when it comes to not only our church leaving the EPC, but also potentially where we want to go. And like I said, take all those questions seriously. And if we don't know the answer, we will try our best to get back to you. But I wanted to address one of the claims and one of the broader questions that was brought up last week by Ms. Rathi. She said that she had talked to Dwayne Garner, pastor of CREC Church in Cary, North Carolina, and said that she was looking at their website. Julie, am I right with this? Yes, okay. We had, as you well know, you may not know, most of these classes are actually up, I believe, on our website or on our YouTube class. So I was able to go back and listen to your direct questions, Julie, and statements, and do some investigation myself. These are just some of the things that you had said, quote, they do not believe in a personal relationship with Christ, unquote. Another quote, they take an extreme view on election where they're saying, yeah, you don't even know if you're going to heaven until you die. I think that's pretty extreme. Said, quote, are you going to say we don't believe in a personal relationship with Jesus anymore? That's part of the CREC, unquote. Julie, am I right with this? Yes, okay, thank you. So I thought, well, the best way to do this is to go on their website and do some investigation because I thought these claims were pretty serious. And since the CREC is a denomination that we're considering, among others, it would be important to see exactly what they say on their website. So one of the quotes on their website, and this is perhaps where Ms. Rathi got the said one of the things that she said, The quote from the website, it says, "We deny that Christianity can be reduced to an exclusively personal relationship to Jesus." In context, here is the quote from the website. In the paragraph that specifically mentions the where, quote unquote, under the explanation that their church motto says, "Christ Church, where worship orchestrates life." This is the entire paragraph. "We believe that the church is central to the Christian life. We deny that Christianity can be reduced to an exclusively personal relationship to Jesus. The church is the new Jerusalem, the new covenant city from above, the mother of us all," Galatians 4:26. "We agree with the ancient church father, Cyprian, who famously said, quote, 'No one can have God for his father who has not the church for his mother,' unquote. While the church cannot be reduced to one physical place on earth, it does consist of distinct visible communities. Church membership, therefore, is essential to the Christian life." Dwayne Garner himself, in a blog post entitled "How to Change the World, Part 2, this short essay says this: "We don't have an appreciation for the fact that worship is central. It is central for my relationship to the Lord Jesus." Again, this is Mr. Garner talking. "It is central for my family's life. It is central for the whole world. You and I and the whole cosmos together are shaped and molded and transformed by worship. It is the one opportunity you get every week to meet with your Creator, to stand in His presence and to speak to Him and eat with Him." One of their paragraphs under the heading "What We Believe" says this: "One of the basic ways to describe God's relationship with His people is that it is a covenant, a real relationship of love and faithfulness. Just as all human relationships need to be refreshed and renewed through communication and fellowship, worship is quite literally a meeting with God in which we commune with Him and draw near to Him and He to us." They talk about the three forms of unity, which are the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and the Heidelberg Catechism. They also affirm the Apostles' Creed, which says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son." They also affirm the Nicene Creed, which says this about Jesus: "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." The Heidelberg Catechism in itself has 199 references to Jesus. The Belgic Confession, with over 40 references to Jesus, which says, and this is particularly important given the assertion about election, says, quote, "We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruined by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest Himself just as He is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since He delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom He, in His eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord without any respect to their works, just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves." That would be a sentence to diagram if you... they also affirm, as I said before, the Canons of Dort, part of which says, "God's wrath remains on those who do not believe this gospel, but those who do accept it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through Him from God's wrath and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life." Mr. Garner goes on in a post called "How to Change the World," and he says this, quote, "The world is transformed and preserved and renewed week by week by the worship of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day to Lord's Day, people united to Jesus enter the presence of the Creator of the universe. He listens to their prayers and petitions. He speaks to them, He communes with them, and He sends them back out with their marching orders. And the world is changed by worship." In another place on the website, here's one of the quotes. "We believe," this is their church, "we believe that at root, man's deepest needs are not met with economic, political, or social solutions, but with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All men are sinners, justly deserving God's wrath, and are without hope apart from the saving mercy and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone." Here's another quote. "We affirm the crown rights of King Jesus over every area of life. And another quote from their website: from the time of Jesus to today, the kingdom has not stopped expanding in spite of trials and setbacks and persecutions. Eventually, all nations will belong to King Jesus. We affirm the biblical promises of Christ's victory on earth and in human history. Now, that alone would have been sufficient for me. I feel like I could be friends with this Dwayne Garner guy. I did a deep dive on their website. I actually did a Google search salvation and other you know key words in finding these things. But after about 2 hours of spending on the website this past week, I thought to myself, you know what? I should just write to Mr. Garner, and you know, because of the allegations that were made here in public. And I thought maybe Mr. Garner wants to speak for himself. So I wrote directly to the email address that's printed on their website, and I said, these are the quotes from one of our members that had a conversation with you, and because I want to investigate all those claims, not only about his church and about him, but kind of give him an opportunity to speak for himself and respond directly to the accusations. And so he graciously emailed me back. And I will. It's a fairly long email. I'd be happy to share it with anybody. But these are Mr. Garner's words. "Greetings, Mr. Winkler. Thank you for writing, and happy to hear you are all interested in joining us in the CREC, though I'm very sorry to hear about your circumstances." I also put it in context of, very shortly, what our congregation has been going through in the last year. He says, "I'm praying right now for the wisdom of your session and peace of your congregation." He says of the phone call, he says of the phone call with Ms. Rathy, "I remember that phone call clearly, and I can only describe that conversation as pure bananas. I mean, really, really strange. I did not understand why I was being grilled by someone who didn't live in our town and who didn't understand basic biblical and reformed terminology under the pretext that she may or may not visit our church the next time she was in our area. The only way to answer your question is that we confess the ecumenical creeds, Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian, without reservation." He continues, "We subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith in the three forms of unity. Our elders are on record as having a few common exceptions to the Westminster standards, which I have pasted below at the end of this message. These exceptions are not required in order to join our church or the CREC." He says to the allegations, quote, "they do not believe in a personal relationship with Christ," unquote. He says, "of course believers have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but what I was attempting to clarify before I realized I was talking to someone who wasn't interested in listening is that our relationship is not, quote, purely personal," unquote. "Our relationship to the Lord Jesus is not purely individualized such that we can be faithful Christians all by ourselves with a Bible. But rather, we relate to the Lord Jesus through word and sacrament and through the body of Christ." And then he writes 10 Bible verses for his references, and he includes three separate excerpts from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and he also includes some references to the efficacy of the sacraments. He continues, "the point is that our relationship to Christ is never purely personal and individual and isolated, but that our relationship to Christ is one sealed by the sacraments and manifested in the communion of saints. Not even the Father's relationship to the Son is purely personal, but includes the Holy Spirit. The triune God himself is a community of persons bound by a covenant of love." That is right down the middle. Number two, from the quote, "they take an extreme view on election when they're saying, yeah, you don't even know if you're going to heaven if you die. I think that's pretty extreme." He says, "I didn't say that or anything close to that. She's very confused. She asked about the subject of election, and I was attempting to give her a very straight down the middle reformed answer, but it is obvious now that she was not asking in good faith, but being deliberately obtuse and contentious." He continues, "we affirm without qualification or exception Westminster Confession Chapter 3, including Section 8, which states, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men, attending to the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford a matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel." He ended his email by saying, if we have any further questions, he says, please don't hesitate to reach out. And he actually goes on to say here, let me find it. Kind of personal note where he says his wife's family is actually from the Pittsburgh area. He says, I hope we have an opportunity to visit you all up there one day. He says, we have several people in our congregation from that area. One of our members is a board member at Grove City College. One of their members at the CREC church is a board member at Grove City College. I found that quite interesting. And he says, we have sent several young people up that way to study. One couple from our congregation is doing urban ministry in Pittsburgh. So I say all this just to let you know, we take all these questions seriously. We do the investigation seriously. We don't mess around with important questions. And we certainly will do what we have to do to find answers for your questions. So thank you for all of those. And with that, we'll open the floor up for any questions. Yes, Tim.
This is just a comment and a personal conviction. I think you probably could have done without the judgments of her character and maybe just gone with his answers related to the theology of the church.
I was putting it in his own words.
I probably wouldn't have quoted that if we're going to be stewarding our thoughts and our ears. I'm sorry, but I found that was a little bit disrespectful in a public forum of people of God's church.
And I will only respond to that because the question was presented publicly in this class last week, and because those allegations have been sitting around for an entire week, I thought it best to not use my own words, but to use Mr. Garner's words.
You could have cut out the personal comments. That's just a personal opinion.
Excuse me, I think I need to defend myself. First of all, I have a home in Apex, North Carolina, which is about 10 minutes from that church. So it's possible I could go there. And I thought about it.
I think this should be on the mic. Think this should be mic'd.
Sure.
Okay, are you able to hear? Thank you. So I just wanted to defend myself in that I do have a home in Apex, North Carolina, and it's about 10 minutes away from the Christ Church in Cary. And that's why when I was researching Theopolis, which I hope everybody here is their own, is that this church popped up because my computer seems to think I'm always in North Carolina. And so I started looking at the website, and this concerned me. The first statement, we deny that our relationship can be boiled down to whatever. I can't remember the exact words. And that's really concerned me. And that's why I called him. And, because I was like, I could attend this church, and I want to know more about it. It just, when I talked to him, the things he said and what you're saying is all about the Apostles' Creed and worship, but it's still not saying anything about a personal relationship with Christ. And I believe in the Apostles' Creed, and I want to say I absolutely love Beverly Heights, and that's why I'm still here, because I care for it, and I want it to go in the right direction. And I have concerns, and that's why I've been investigating, to make sure that I understand where we're going. And that's why I called him, and he did say, and I defend what I said, he did say that we do not believe in a personal relationship with Christ. We come as a community to Christ. And that's a difference. And he did say that I did get a little bothered with some of the things he was saying, because they seem to be in conflict with what I believe. And and the comment about, not knowing if you're going to heaven until you die, he did say that. So whether he doesn't remember it, that's his problem.
So you're calling him a liar?
Whoa. Okay, let's get back to actually what's going on.
Let's focus on questions, please.
No, frankly. Frankly, because we were just encouraged not to give gotcha questions, or that should be for gotcha answers either. So let's,
If we have a debate, let's settle it outside of the forum, please.
Let me make a comment.
Sure. Yes, Tom.
Can we not establish truth?
Do you accept his answer?
Not totally.
Okay.
I'm saying he's talking about worship and everything, but he's not addressing the personal relationship.
Of course he did. Absolutely.
We come to Christ through worship and doing all these other things. So.
Let's
ask a question to move on from this scenario. I think we just need to move on.
Yes, I don't mean to interrupt you. I'm going to put a bow on this before I really do want to hear your question. And the bow on this was, the allegations were made in public. I wanted to go on the website and investigate for myself. And then I thought the best way to have a response is to have Mr. Garner's own words.
Yes, we could have removed the word bananas. My question is, so you guys are going to Idaho to a flagship CREC church. We heard last week that that's Nate's preferred denomination to move towards. There was a question though, are we going to continue to do research into the other denominations? So is Session or particular members going to meet with other PCA or OPC flagship churches to continue searching what's best for Beverly Heights?
Sure. So if I'm going to repeat your question. Okay. So you mentioned the trip to check out the CREC church. Are we going to be doing the same investigation of PCA and OPC? The answer is yes. And as I think Kyle mentioned, and we mentioned last week, T. David, who I can't remember what his title is in the PCA church, but he will be here giving the Sunday school class and also preaching.
He's been the moderator in the past.
He's been the moderator of the PCA, right? So obviously you'll be hearing directly from someone who was the moderator of the PCA. I know that Pastor Nate has met with him many times, and I believe even recently to talk specifically about the PCA. I don't know if anybody has spoken to anybody in leadership with the OPC. This is fairly new. We only just started the process for getting out of the EPC a week ago. So any denomination that we go to is going to take quite a long time because there's a discernment process involved, and there's other kinds of logistical things about leaving one denomination and getting into another one. So the answer is yes. Everything is on the table in terms of what denomination we would be going to. Does that answer your question? Okay, thank you. Someone else? Any other questions? Yeah, Rick.
Well, the recording of the meeting last week, we posted it all?
It is, and that's where I got those quotes from. Yes, I believe...
No, from the congregational meeting.
Sorry?
The congregational meeting. I know it was recorded. Will that be shared at all?
The congregation meeting, yeah, Amy. Yeah, thank you.
We are not posting it on our website, but we have it available. If you reach out to the office, we can give it to you.
Okay. Yeah. So Amy's answer was, if you like a copy of it, we are not putting it on our website, but it's absolutely available.
Okay.
So, yeah, sure.
Can I ask a clarifying question?
Yes.
Related to all of this. Mm-hmm. Last week in the meeting, the AC said that they had offered alternative dates for Nate's sabbatical, and they said that they were, they had invited us to appeal essentially the document, which is not what I understood. So could you clarify that for everyone?
Sure. The question is, we had presented alternative dates to the AC had. Andy, can you?
Yeah, sure. as the point person on those communications. So we met with the AC on the Tuesday night following when they presented their report in front of everyone. And we expressed our deep concerns with not only how the report was presented, but the content of the report as well. We were told by the AC that they understood that we had concerns, and that's why they were meeting with us on Tuesday night. They wanted to walk with us in this process and partner with us. And so they invited us to look at the report, to come up with questions, to come up with suggestions, and then to present that to them. That was on September 19th. We had a congregational meeting on September 27th, which they were aware of, that we were in the midst of preparing for. We had thought that potentially we would have a member of the AC come to the congregational meeting, but given the content of their report, we deemed that was not wise. And so we went forward with the congregational meeting. As we were continuing to compile and to work on a document together in collaboration, which anyone who works on a team knows that that takes time. After the meeting, we were working on responding to some of the things and working on some of the questions that rose up. The meeting was September 27th. Again, continue to work on the document. It was ready to send. And on October 3rd, they sent us an email saying, here's what we were informed. They didn't have a recording. We were informed by a member of your congregation that this, thus, and so was said. It was reported to us. They didn't ask us if we agreed with what that person was reporting. But it was reported to us that you were saying this about the AC's report. Here's what we really meant. And we want to know in the next, by October 12th, they gave us, are you going to comply or are you going to request dismissal? Those are the only two options. So then at that point, that shut the conversation down as far as what were our suggestions. It didn't seem to us that they wanted to hear our suggestions. Monday following, this past Monday, they met with us and pretty much shut down the conversation between us and the AC and said, we don't think there's any need for us to communicate with you other than to plan the February 4th meeting. We're going to give you our suggestions, or our not suggestions, we're going to tell you who's going to be made active, and then if you want to appeal that, you're going to appeal that to the General Assembly. And so that's where we stand right now with the AC. We received that report on Friday. Session is we're gonna convene on Tuesday to discuss the report in person. I don't think that's the thing that frustrates me, and I want to be mindful of time, is that for a denomination who says they're relational, a lot of emphasis is placed on Zoom meetings and on, you know, phone call conversations, and there's this expectation, and I'm speaking from my own personal frustration, there's an expectation of instant response when it takes a while to come to consensus. And anyone, again, anyone who's works in a team understands that. And so that's been my frustration as the clerk all along, is that we're trying to discern the mind of Christ, we're trying to work in collaboration, but at the same time being pushed toward an outcome that was predetermined. And so there is no partnership there, despite what they say. That's what we have come to discern, is that this is the way it is. They want to come across that there's a partnership. They say peace, peace, yet there is no peace. And so that was the timeline that Roger was trying to share with the congregation without providing the context for that. And that's why I got to the mic and asked him, did you send us an email on October 3rd? And he confirmed that he did. So thank you, sir.
Okay, we have time for one more. Yes, Seth.
I was wondering if the session knew that the PCA, the OP, Reformed Presbyterians, the Associated Reformed Presbyterians, have all looked into Theophilus Institute and the Federal Vision, and they have roundly condemned it. And this is what is being preached and taught in our Sunday school classes, in book study, and preached from our pulpit every Sunday. Were you folks aware
that these other denominations have not, do not think that their teaching falls in line with Scripture?
Sure. And just to repeat the question, you said the PCA, the OPC, the Reformed, and you mentioned a fourth one. An Associated Reformed. Have you said that they've all strongly and resoundingly dismissed the Federal Vision and said and then you said that's being spoken from our pulpit every and taught in our classes, and you're specifically referring to Federal Vision when that is taught in our classes and spoken from our pulpit. I just want to make sure I heard you correctly. Okay, so I think that's false. That Federal Vision has been taught in our classes. It may have been presented at one time. I think Peter mentioned it last week when he was talking about his presentation of comparing the CREC to what we are already doing. I'm not sure. You'd have to maybe be more specific about specific sermons or classes that might have been presented. I didn't know that all four of those denominations that you spoke of have rejected Federal Vision. I would be very interested to research that also.
I would also, and I would advise you, SAS, to reach out to us as a session with those findings.
Okay.
And there's a form open, notes in the back, that's been the same every week.
Okay.
I would invite you to tell us which specific tenets of Federal Vision you think that we are espousing from the pulpit and from Sunday school, because that's an assertion, potentially, I don't want to put words in your mouth, that's a potential assertion of heresy, and we take that very seriously.
I know you do.
And so if you feel that that's happening, we would like to know what specific instances you're referring to so that we might address it. And if you'd like us to address it with the entire congregation, we will, because heresy is a big deal. But you've also asserted that that's been taught in our academy. So there's been a lot of assertions. I would like for you to share your evidence. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Great.
Maybe one more question?
I have one.
Yes.
Did we do any more looking into whether the ordination of women was a hard rule with the CREC, thank you.
Yes. Well, I think I said either last week or the week before, I can't remember, that basically the EPC is the furthest left of the Presbyterian denominations that still ordains women. And so we are looking to the right, to the right of the of the EPC, the rights of the EPC in terms of where we want to move our denomination. Either like people have mentioned, the CREC, like Annie mentioned, the PCA, the OPC, they all do not ordain women.
Yes, but did we look into whether that was a overreaching rule that, yeah, everybody has to do this, or if it was something that, yeah, this is preferred, but in your own church, you know.
Sure, you're asking if the ordination.
Like I said, a hard rule.
Could be a preference. I believe in the PCA that is not a preference. That is a hard rule, and I'm pretty sure the OPC would be the same way.
I think it's fair to say, and Andy was emailing about this week. So I think it's fair to say we're in a period of discernment. As it was said last week, it's not like, you know, if we vote to leave the EPC on February 4th, on February 5th, we're joining a denomination. They have to vet us too. And we have to go through the process of discerning which way we want to go with that. The question of women's ordination, and I want to distinguish between women's ordination and women's service, right? So Alyssa leading worship, right? That's a question that we need to, we can read about these things, but I think it's also helpful to look people in the eye and ask them that question in person. So we're very much in the investigative phase. So the question, Ari, of whether or not we've looked into that, we are currently looking into that. That's
okay, thank you.
Simple answer to your question.
Okay, thanks very much, everybody. We'll see you upstairs.